to pray, and we'll jump right into it, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time to come together, Lord, to worship you as a body, to fellowship with the saints. Pray that you would be pleased with the worship and that you would just bless this time as we read your word and seek to learn from it, Lord, learn our history. And I pray that you would just give me the clarity of mind to communicate effectively here. And we just thank you and pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay. I did want to touch one last thing. We are in 2 Samuel. What? Oh, my coffee. Thank you.
So that was what you were touching on?
What was I touching on? The coffee?
No, the 2 Samuel.
2 Samuel. Yes, we are. Took a long time to finish 1 Samuel. It will not take nearly as long to finish 2 Samuel. Not for nothing. Took less than some people took. It wasn't done with near the quality either, though. So, thanks, Johnny. Okay. In 1 Samuel 31, just one mention. There was one thing I wanted to talk about. In verse 7, the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead. They abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. I don't want that to escape our notice. There's no neutrality. There's no, we just got this moral, we'll just sit. It's a neutral zone. It's a no man's land. No, it's for Christ, against Christ. You know, if you're either on his side or you're not. And if we're giving up ground in our lives, if we're not moving forward, if we're not staying in God, in the Word, sin's going to come in. If the church is not advancing the kingdom of Satan will be happy to take up the slack. I just want to let, it's a narrative, it's what happened, but it's a picture of life. There's no neutrality, and we need to be aware of that. There's always a battle raging. Okay. Yes?
Yeah, it reminds me of in the time of Joshua, the same promise the other way around. When the Canaanites, you'll have their cities, you won't have to live planted and just
right.
Go on and live
right here. Right. And they didn't have to do anything. God was giving them the battle. God was giving them the victory. And we just need to be faithful and obedient. We just need to move forward and the Lord drives them out. We're supposed to be advancing the kingdom today. The application is still there. Instead of the land, we get the world.
As I think about 1 Samuel, remembering from start to finish, I think overall, you have to look at it. Look what can happen, to me at least. Look what can happen when you start off with just a little bit of sin, and look how it can snowball.
Right.
Look what happens to sin.
Mm-hmm.
How we wound up as family.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think it's a great warning for us as Christians to be on the alert. Don't even start to push that. Snowball down the hill. Once it starts rolling, look out.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to be very careful. Little things become big things. And so it works for good, you know, the seed of faith, you know, the mustard seed, you know, mustard seed being not seed of faith, but the kingdom of God. But we see small things grow into big things. It can also happen with sin. You know, the thought, you know, you meditate on it. Next thing you don't, death. You know, it just, there's always a progression. So we need to be aware of that. And 1 Samuel is a perfect way of displaying that. 2 Samuel will do the same thing. We're going to see little things and not so little things become huge problems. And we'll get into that right in the first couple of chapters. So I mentioned last time, we were talking about getting into 2 Samuel and just the things we need to see. We're going to see David's kingship. You know, his ascension to the throne happens now, you know, after years of being pursued by Saul and being an outcast and always on the run. Now he sees the promises of God, you know, fulfilled and realized. But we're going to see his failure. We're going to see chaos. We're going to see the mercy of God. We'll see federal headship again. We'll see the covenant again. We're going to see the Davidic covenant you know, and the exciting promises there as the, we have this progressive revelation of the covenant of God and man and what he's going to do, you know, culminating in Jesus Christ. We're going to see his desire to build a temple, and that's where we start off with the Davidic covenant. And again, sin, the consequences of sin, sin and repentance, these are all over the place in all of Scripture, but right here we'll be looking at it in 2 Samuel. So in 2 Samuel 1, we got into it, again, because you have this ending of 1 Samuel in chapter 31 into the first chapter, and we heard of Saul's death. Now David hears about Saul's death. He's over in Ziklag. He's got his people back. He had his own battle while the Philistines and Israel were at war, and he had to fight off the Amalekites and claim his the women and children had been taken. And so he's in Ziklag. The Amalekite comes and offers, "Oh, king, I have brought you news." So if someone can just read that real quick, and we'll, where to start from? I guess the first 10 verses. So I volunteer to read the first 10 verses on there.
Okay.
Thank you.
"Now it came about after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And it came about when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, 'From where do you come?' And he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' David said to him, 'How did things go? Please tell me.' And he said, 'The people have fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and his...'" So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" The young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' Then he said to me, 'Please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my Lord."
Okay. So, liar, liar. That's the worst lie he's ever going to tell. Yeah, he's totally not expecting what's about to come. Here, he thinks he's bringing glad tidings of good news. Your enemy is dead. Long live the king. Now that's you. And so he had brought the crown and the armlet. He has proof. I was there. Here it is. No one else is walking around with the king of Saul, the crown of Saul.
What is the significance when it says the cloak and dust on his head?
That's how they mourn. They were very expressive then. There's a theological meaning behind it, but that's how they would show they'd been mourning. They would rent their clothes, rip them, tear them. They would put sackcloth and ashes on, and that's how they would display their mourning. And so that's how David, who's been pursued, you'd think this would be great news to David. You know, any of us heard our enemy who was trying to kill us time and again was dead. We're like, oh, good. You know, maybe not have a party, maybe show a little restraint, but here he is in mourning, and he has all the men did the same thing. And these are men, they're out in Ziklag, they're outside of Israel because it wasn't safe for them, and yet they mourn for their king. That's the attitude Christians ought to have for those that God has placed in authority. We ought to have this respect, even if we can't obey them, even if we can't submit to them because it would be sinful. We still ought to have this way of viewing them and the way of talking about them. And so he laments. He laments over the death of Saul, of Jonathan. And he also understands, you know, Israel has suffered a great defeat today. It wasn't like he just died, but he would have had the same reaction even if it was just Saul.
And so you think that many people today, that once they see someone say, "How did things go?" they would have the same and they start doing ungodly things, tend to go and say, "Well, I don't have to follow them anymore because what they're doing is God." So, and I think that's a balance here.
Right. The submission goes as far as we must obey God rather than men. So if he's telling us to sin, if he's telling us, if he's preventing us from worshiping God the way we've been called to, you know, if whatever they're commanding is contrary to the word of God, and then we have an obligation to say, no, I must obey God rather than man, and understand there could be consequences that can occur. You know, you could end up in jail. You could end up being beaten, tortured, put to death. We have to understand that. That doesn't mean we can just kill that king, that or whoever's in authority. David doesn't take that. David doesn't take matters into his own hands. He rests in the sovereignty of God. God put him there. God can take him out, and I'll wait. Years, yeah.
And he's looking to kill him.
Right.
But yet, what does he do? He's had many chances to take his life.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It's remarkable. And just the way he speaks of him. We have the second half of this chapter is the Song of the Bow. And it's mourning and lamenting the loss of Saul and Jonathan and extolling all their virtues. Anything good they did, that's what he focuses on. If that's all you had to read about Saul, you'd go, seems like a good guy. You'd have no idea. He was not a good guy. He was not a good king. He was an enemy of God, and God put him to death. But how we're supposed to look at those people, rightly discerning them, but how we interact with them, God has commands for us with that as well. And that was my point last week. I got into a big thing of how we speak to those in authority, how we speak about them in front of our families, in front of our children. You know, what are we teaching others around us? And if you do it the way you're supposed to, people sit up and take notice. People are going to respect David all the more because of his love and loyalty for the king who tried to kill him. And it takes notice. So he says to him, you know, where do you come from? And he goes, I'm a son of a sojourner and an Amalekite. He goes, how is it you were not afraid to reach out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Anyone know what David would have done if he was in the position of the Amalekite? If the Amalekite even actually saw Saul alive at all, or just came upon them and they were all dead, so he took the stuff and made up a story and came. What should he have done? What should the Amalekite should have done if he was actually there to see Saul still alive? Yeah, and not have him help him off himself, help him try to escape. If you either help your king escape or you die with him, you don't kill him and take his stuff and go. The Amalekite knows that now, so. That's good. It's a rough way to learn a lesson, boys and girls, let me tell you. You got to know these things. Yeah, that's right. Who else has learned by experience? Maybe not that particular experience, but yeah, sometimes we learn the hard way. So we have this lament, and it's a beautiful song that is taught to the children of Judah, taught to posterity, to let this carry on. It's put in the book of Jasher, which we don't have. Matthew Henry points out he does not believe the song is divinely inspired, and that's why it's not in Psalms, and only in Jasher. Anyone have any thoughts on that, whether that was a divinely inspired song? I see one nodding his head. Want to speak on it? Want to share your thoughts? It's in Scripture. There's a lot of things in Scripture that's a narrative of what's said and what's done that's not necessarily good. Would we say just because he said it, that makes it divinely inspired? I'm throwing that out to you guys. I'm just asking. Who wants to talk? I can wait. I got time. Matthew Henry. I don't have the commentary in front of me. I was reading it. He believes it's not divinely inspired, and that's why it's not added to the Psalms, which are clearly inspired. He doesn't present Saul with complete accuracy, so I don't know if he finds that to be problematic, that he's not really given a full picture of Saul and what Saul has done and the impact that it has on the nation. Not something you would necessarily celebrate. Time out. Thank you. Yes. I'm sorry if that wasn't clear. This part was thrown in later on. No, I did not mean that. Thank you. If that's an issue, is that what we're referring to? No, obviously, what we have here from Scripture, God has placed into Scripture. But we see that the songs in Psalms are used to worship God. They're used, you know, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They're an aspect of worship, and they're clearly given to David under divine inspiration. He's moved by the Holy Spirit to write psalms, and the writer is moved to include this part of the narrative in 2 Samuel. So I'm not saying, no, someone just threw this in here. But I'm saying David, when he writes this song, is he moved by the Holy Spirit? Is there a spiritual aspect to it? No, but they're not all in here. Is every song in Scripture?
Yeah.
Right, no. Not every song is included in the book of Psalms.
Would that be divinely inspired?
I would say so. That's a good question. Yeah, that's a good point. Now, there are songs, obviously we see songs that were written prior to the book of Psalms, and obviously songs that we see written after the book of Psalms. Right. Sure. And then we have Mary, and we see definitely there are songs that are divinely inspired that are not included in the book of Psalms.
If you look at the Psalms, I mean, the reason why it wasn't included in the book of Psalms, it's more a lament and a tribute to Saul and Jonathan than it is
unto God.
To glorifying God.
Sure. Right.
It's giving honor to the Lord's anointed, but would that be something that you want to sing in your worship service?
Right. Right.
You know what I mean? So it's a question of usage. I don't think it's a question of inspiration.
Okay. Okay.
Okay. Because the Psalms specifically are God, we call it God's hymn book.
Right.
Because if you look at all the Psalms, even when they're about something else, it always turns around and gives glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are very worshipful. This is a tribute. This would almost be like a eulogy.
Right.
To Saul,
okay.
Which is fine,
mm-hmm.
but not necessarily for use in worship.
Sure. Right.
Is a song a specific genre as well? Is it poem or something? I mean, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It sounds like it's a genre.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's still worship.
Right.
This is a dirge.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Dave?
I think the key is that Scripture is the These are not just stories. These are to, like Dave says, to teach us, to show us how to worship, to show us how to behave, to show all about how to live life. Everything is in Scripture. So if you look at it as some story, then yeah, you can pick and choose and say, well, this is it. No, if you look at Scripture the way it's supposed to be, every aspect of it is either showing us how to live, showing us what to do, what not to do. And that's the main key. So remember, that's what Scripture is for. It's not a story to read, to feel good about, or it's not stories for that purpose. And it's not for you. They're teaching us.
Right. Be comparable to it. Beautiful piece of poetry.
Hiding in caves and everything. It's just, it's totally, it's definitely inspired. It's got to be, because it's absolutely showing what we should do as Christians.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
His character, as opposed to Saul. Hey, it's sad that Saul died, but I really grieve losing my
right. Jonathan. Mm-hmm. Actually, I saw a pastor had his.
Yeah, I mean, I think we need to be cautious when we start talking about something that is recorded in the Bible as always being inspired.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell the class, he says, the Bible is full of lies. And of course, they all go to a lie.
Right.
And it is, by the way. The Bible is full of lies.
You heard it here first.
In other words, we need to be careful. I mean, Satan lied. You know, how many times do you see characters in the scriptures lying?
Right.
So, where you have a biblical character speaking something that's false, are you going to say, is that inspired?
Mm-hmm.
No, the writing of it, the account of it is what we talk about as being inspired. Not that every word that comes out of somebody's mouth is inspired and true. Because if it's false, it's just the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture teaches us that it is being recorded completely accurately. There's no distortion in how that is reported to us.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think we can. It's even a fruitful debate. Is every word of this inspired? No. What happened is this is an accurate recording of David's heart and how he felt at the time.
Okay.
And I think we can leave it right at there. We don't have.
Okay.
Is every word of this true and accurate?
Mm-hmm.
No. I mean, because again, there's such a thing as poetic license, and David wrote this down, and so we have an accurate account of what he was feeling.
Okay. Dave? Right.
The Apostle Paul saying, hey, this is just me speaking right now.
Right.
This is the word.
Right.
From God.
Mm-hmm.
But yet God put it on his heart to make that distinction in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That, hey, this is just my own personal view on this.
Yeah.
I'm not holding everyone else to it, but it's still, he was still given that discernment by the Holy Spirit recorded in that manner in the scripture.
Okay. Wow, this is taking a lot longer. I just want to throw it out there as something like, oh, hey, you thought this, and I was always brought up to think. That's it. There we go. That's right. I don't have to worry about that. I got all my notes for next week done already. Pierre had his hand, Steve had his hand, and Lawrence has his hand. Steve?
His actions match that he kills the man who says, I killed your king.
Right.
He kills
him. Mm-hmm.
And he laments, and he loved Jonathan as he made a covenant and his brothers with Jonathan. Jonathan's dad is Saul. So there's a lot of sadness there. And I was just thinking, you know, like when a famous atheist dies, it's mm-hmm. sad because we know if he probably didn't repent, we didn't hear repentance where he is now.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's, you know, it
yeah.
makes sense to me.
Okay. Lawrence? Excellent. That was great participation. I hope I haven't offended anyone. No, I was just... I really enjoyed teaching. Well, I'll let you know who's going to be here next week. No, it was just something I wanted to throw out there as... It was a surprise to me that someone would take that position, and I don't agree with Matthew Henry on everything that I've read. So, good for discussion, but as Pastor said, it's not fruitful to debate it too far. You know, we have this understanding of how Scripture is Scripture and why it's Scripture and what God uses it for and what's being recorded, what's being stated. And so we look at things that might be less clear with the more clear, and that's in terms of hermeneutics and taking the didactic teaching, the stuff that's clear and explicit, to understand some of these other areas that might be a little less clear. But good discussion. We definitely see the heart of David. It's definitely approved of by God, his honoring the Lord's anointed, his honoring his covenant brother, Jonathan. And so it was definitely well-pleasing, I would say. So we move on to chapter 2. We've got 5 minutes. And David inquires of the Lord, and he is told, he asks, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household. And they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. It's interesting. When we have someone called to the office of elder or deacon, we know here specifically that it's the congregation recognizing the call of God upon that person unto service. right? And the congregation is just more or less confirming what God is already doing. And so David is not king because the men of Judah said, we're going to make you king. They're recognizing that he was anointed by God, Samuel, as the means to anoint him as king. Everyone knows David ought to be king. Many people have chosen to be delayed in their obedience to honoring his position. But here the men of Judah, his own people, come and they've anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they find out that it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul. Anyone remember why the men of Jabesh-Gilead would walk all night to go to... Because Saul had been taken, and he had, you know, they had taken his armor, they had beheaded him, they were hanging him on their walls, you know, using them to decorate their temples to show the victory that their false gods have had over the people of Israel. Philistines being foolish enough to think that God has not wrought this on Israel and just used them. They think their gods have brought the victory. Who remembers why Jabesh-Gilead would feel such loyalty to Saul to go and to claim his body and to burn and bury the bones to give him a more honoring burial? Anyone remember? Jabesh-Gilead? Okay. Early on in 1 Samuel, those were the people, that's where he got his first testing as king. Nahash, the Ammonite, had come against them and said, oh, I'm going to take you over. Like, well, what can we do to make an agreement with you? And he goes, take out your right eye, and then I'll let you live. And they're like, we'll think about that. We'll get back to you. Give us 7 days. And Saul actually probably had family line from there, because it was Jabesh-Gilead where many of the women were taken when the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. And so they took wives from there. So he probably had some family, maternally speaking. And he gets into a rage. He cuts up the oxen and they go and they have that victory. So that was one of the first times where Saul had a victory. But again, it wasn't a very godly victory in the way he went about it. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead have not forgotten. And they have put themselves in danger to go into enemy territory to claim the body of their king and bring it back. And David honors that, respects that. And it's a much different contrast, compared to the Amalekites. Like, I helped them out. I killed them. Thanks. Thanks for that. Jabesh-Gilead put themselves in danger of their lives to honor him. And so he says, he sends messengers to them and says, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So David's anointed king by God, anointed by the men of Judah. But in verse 8 we see Abner, the son of Ner, who was apparently... was not on Gilboa at the time, not by his king. And he is Saul's cousin. He's the commander of Saul's army. He took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ish-bosheth was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So we have two kings. You thought you people would have learned already. Everyone knew that David was meant to be king, and yet they're still following after the house of Saul. They're still doing it man's way because, well, he's the next in line. Why was he not at the battle? Why was he not fighting? He's 40 years old, and he's back at home. And so this decision by Abner, and he's making Ish-bosheth a figurehead, because Abner's calling all the shots. He's the one with the brains and the brawn, and he's basically just sets him up, and Saul's son just goes along with it. This decision is going to lead to the death of both of them, where it did not have to end that way. Is there a question, a comment? Yeah, I was going to get to that. We got a minute. No, we just got a minute. I tell you what, we're going to talk about that next. We'll start off with that that incredible pay-per-view battle. Pay-per-view battle. Terrible. Terrible battle. Worst fighting ever. really. But we'll talk about that next week. Any questions here or any comments? We see Abner. He knows, and we're going to see. I mean, he was Saul's right-hand man. He must have heard about David night and day from Saul, complaints about this guy, and understanding in Saul's moments of weakness and clarity that he's going to be king. He's the next king. God's going to destroy me. He's already said it. The prophecies are all there. Abner knows. And Abner's going to admit later on when he does decide to finally go over to David, he's going to say, go to the people of Israel, the rulers, and say, well, listen, God has decreed this. God has anointed him. God said, this. If you knew that, why would you set up Abner? And we can speculate, but it doesn't say. He says, I want to show kindness to the house of Saul, And we can see he's making himself in a position of authority, but still, why does he not just? Questions? Comments?
Well, the Gilbash, Gilead, that group that loyal followers of Saul, risking and going to get the body, and David honors them. Now, blessed are the peacemakers. David is bringing Israel together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it'll be interesting. I mean, David's involvement over the Civil War. It's not really talked about a tremendous amount, except for when the truce comes. But we'll talk about that. We'll get further along in the story. 2 Samuel is not going to take as long as 1 Samuel did. There's a lot of great things to pull out of here to see, but some of the stories take up a few more chapters than before, where it's like every chapter had two different things going on and stuff. And there's a lot more. So we'll get into that, and we'll see it. But be reading ahead. If you have questions, feel free to bring them. And that's that. Okay? Thank you for the participation. It's fantastic. It was good points were made and discussed, and hopefully it was edifying. Or I'll be hearing about it later. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be like David, Lord. We find that those in authority, we know your word tells us that they're not in authority except that you've placed them there. And so there is this submission and respect that we're supposed to have for them when it's not in disobedience to you, Lord, but even how we speak of those in authority. Let us be glorifying to you in our speech, Lord. Help us to have the right mindset as we engage this culture, both our fellow citizens and those over us, Lord. Help us to have the right attitude and help us to teach it to our children as well, Lord. And so we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the lessons we've learned here. And as we go to worship, we pray that our minds would be focused on you, Lord, that you would be pleased with the worship we've come to offer with hearts of gratitude and love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.